Tonight's reading is Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 1 to 31, and that can be found on page 850 of the Church Bibles. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, will you judge her? Will you judge this city of bloodshed? Then confront her with all her detestable practices and say, that is what the Sovereign Lord says. You city that brings on herself doom by shedding blood in her midst and defiles herself by making idols, you have become guilty because of the blood you have shed and have become defiled by the idols you have made. You have brought your days to a close and the end of your years has come. Therefore, I will make you an object of scorn to the nations and a laughingstock to all the countries. Those who are near and those who are far away will mock you, you infamous city full of turmoil. See how each of the princes of Israel who are in you uses his power to shed blood. In you they have treated father and mother with contempt. In you they have oppressed the foreigner and ill-treated the fatherless and the widow. You have despised my holy things and desecrated my Sabbaths. In you are slanderers who are bent on shedding blood. In you are those who eat at the mountain shrines and commit lewd acts. In you are those who dishonour their father's bed. In you are those who violate women during their period when they are ceremonially unclean. In you one man commits a detestable offence with his neighbour's wife. Another shamefully defiles his daughter-in-law. Another violates his sister, his own father's daughter. In you are people who accept bribes to shed blood. You take interest and make a profit from the poor. You extort unjust gain from your neighbours, and you have forgotten me, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will surely strike my hand together at the unjust gain you have made and at the blood you have shed in your midst. Will your courage endure or your hands be strong in the day I deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. I will disperse you among the nations and scatter you through the countries, and I will put an end to your uncleanness. When you have been defiled in the eyes of the nations, you will know that I am the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, the people of Israel have become dross to me. All of them are the copper, tin, iron, and lead left inside a furnace. They are but the dross of silver. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because you have all become dross, I will gather you into Jerusalem, as silver, copper, iron, lead, and tin are gathered into a furnace to be melted with a fiery blast. So will I gather you in my anger and my wrath, and put you inside the city and melt you. I will gather you, and I will blow on you with my fiery wrath, and you will be melted inside her. As silver is melted in a furnace, so you will be melted inside her. And you will know that I, the Lord, have poured out my wrath on you. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, say to the land, you are a land that has not been cleansed or rained on in days, or rained on in the day of wrath. There is a conspiracy of her princes within her, like a roaring lion tearing its prey. They devour people, like take treasures and precious things, and make many widows within her. Her priests do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean, and they shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her officials within her are like wolves tearing their prey. They shed blood and kill people to make unjust gain. Her prophets whitewash these deeds for them by false visions and lying divinations. They say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor, the needy, and ill-treat the foreigner, denying them justice. I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. So I'll pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the Sovereign Lord.
Emma, thank you so much for that reading. Let me lead us in a prayer as we come to this part of God's word this evening. Father, from what we've heard and what we've seen earlier, this is feels very far away from us. It happened a long time ago, far away. But please, would you help us bridge that gap in time and distance? And would you help us hear your word to us this evening? Please, would you speak again through the prophet Ezekiel? And would your truth shine brightly in our minds and in our hearts, and so in our lives? Now we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're back in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. We're picking up where we left off a couple of years ago. We just had this really helpful recap, vivid recap of what has been going on in the book of Ezekiel up to chapter 22. That because of their rebellion against God and their rejection of him as their God, God's people Israel have begun to be removed from the land that he had given them, and have begun to be taken into exile in Babylon. And that's exactly what God had said would happen right from the start. So he said it, he made it really clear, if they loved him and they obeyed him, then they would live long and flourish in the land that he'd given them. But if they rejected him and disobeyed him, then he would remove them from that land, withdraw that blessing. And that process has begun. Some of God's people, Ezekiel included, is already in Babylon. The majority are still back here in the land, but they will follow shortly. And in Babylon, God gives Ezekiel a whole series of visions over many, many years, 48 chapters altogether, to explain to God's people what is happening to them, and why it is happening. And when you get messages from God about cutting off all your hair and cooking your food over poo, you know that what you're hearing is bad news, right? And here in chapter 22, we're right in the heart of that bad news. Ezekiel is taking on here the role of a lawyer, and he's making the case for the prosecution of God's people. So imagine for the rest of this evening, we're in a law court, and Israel is in the dock, and God is the judge sitting on the bench, and Ezekiel is presenting the evidence against Israel before the judgment is going to be delivered. So here's the first point for this evening from this chapter: the sin of the people, the sin of the people. And I don't know if you thought, as Emma was reading it, actually most of chapter 22 is simply a catalogue of Israel's sin. And the first thing that Ezekiel presents as evidence, the sin that he highlights first and then all the way through the chapter, is bloodshed. So he's speaking in Babylon, but he's speaking about the city of Jerusalem. And he says, if you look back with me at verse 3. This is what the Sovereign Lord says: you city that brings on herself doom by shedding blood in her midst. and defiles herself by making idols. You have become guilty because of the blood you have shed. And then he says it again in verse 6. See how each of the princes of Israel who are in you uses his power to shed blood. And then he says it again in verse 9. In you are slanderers who are bent on shedding blood. And then he says it again in verse 12. In you are people who accept bribes to shed blood. And then in verse 13, I will surely strike my hands together at the unjust gain you have made and at the blood you have shed in your midst. And he says it again in verse 27. Her officials within her are like wolves tearing their prey. They shed blood and kill people to make unjust gain. Jerusalem has become a city of violence and unjust killing. And this is not being done to them by the Babylonians. This is what they're doing to each other. And where you have violence and injustice, it is always the weakest and the most vulnerable who suffer the most. Verse 7, end of verse 7. In you they have oppressed the foreigner and ill-treated the fatherless and the widow. Middle of verse 12. You take interests and make a profit from the poor. You extort unjust gain from your neighbors. Verse 29. The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and the needy and ill-treat the foreigner, denying them justice. I don't know whether this description of what Jerusalem is like is actually beginning to sound quite contemporary, quite like the world we live in. Violence, injustice, a lack of compassion and concern for the most vulnerable amongst us. But mixed into all of that, there is a collapse of consensus about morality, about what is right and what is wrong. And the result of that is a rise in sexual immorality and promiscuity. I'm sure you noticed that as it was being read. Verse 10, in you are those who dishonor their father's bed, that is, by sleeping with their mother. In you are those who violate women during their period when they're ceremonially unclean. In you, one man commits a detestable offense with his neighbor's wife. Another shamefully defiles his daughter-in-law. And another violates his sister, his own father's daughter. Some of those things being described, we would immediately recognize as wrong. Some of them are about breaking religious ceremonial expectations back in the Old Testament that don't apply today. But that redrawing of sexual ethics that was going on in Jerusalem was actually something that was being endorsed by the religious leaders of all people. Have a look with me at verse 26. Her priests do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach that there's no difference between the clean, the unclean, and the clean. That's the priests. Have a look at verse 28. The prophets, her prophets, whitewash these deeds for them by false visions and lying divinations. They say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, when the Lord has not spoken. The priests in Jerusalem can no longer tell the difference or teach the people the difference between what is right and what is wrong. And the prophets justify all of their sin by claiming that God himself approves of it. This is what the sovereign Lord says. It's okay to have sex with your mother. It's okay to sleep with your neighbor's wife or husband. It's okay to sleep with your sister or your brother or whoever you want to, frankly. And that's not just because it's a you do you society, and who is anyone to tell you who to have sex with or not anyway, but worse than that, actually, because they were telling the people that actually God himself was saying sexual promiscuity is now okay despite being on the record in the Bible as saying that stuff is not okay. Her prophets whitewash these deeds for them by false visions, saying, this is what the sovereign Lord says, when the Lord has not spoken. Again, I don't know whether any of this is beginning to sound just like the city or the world or the Church of England that we know and are a part of, where sexual ethics are being redrawn and we're being told God is okay with that when he's not, when he's on record as not being okay with that. And the root of all of this sin, Ezekiel opens and closes his case for the prosecution with it. Have a look with me at verse 4. You have become guilty because of the blood you have shed and have become defiled by the idols you have made. End of verse 12. And you have forgotten me. They've stopped worshipping God in their lives. They've forgotten him, what he's like, what he's said, and they've replaced him with idols. And it's not that they've stopped worshipping altogether. They're humans. They can't stop doing that. It's just that they've started worshipping someone or something else. And that change of heart, that change of posture towards God is now flowing out in the lives that they are living and how they treat each other. It flows from their change of heart towards God and has made Jerusalem a horrible place, a dangerous place, an immoral place to live, especially for the weakest and the most vulnerable among them. We live in a city, in a country, in a world that has stopped worshipping God, has forgotten about him, and actually replaced him with other things as higher priorities. London hasn't stopped worshipping. It now just worships anything and everything except God. It worships power, perhaps more than anything, this city. It worships money. It worships sex. It worships freedom. And what is the result of that kind of worship? It has become a horrible, dangerous, immoral place to live, especially for the weakest and the most vulnerable amongst us. I mean, sexual immorality is now so commonplace in this city, it's unremarkable. Ill-treating foreigners in this city is fast becoming a badge of national pride. Bishops in the Church of England redefining marriage to fit the culture, saying that what the sovereign Lord says now about marriage is not what he used to say about marriage. But the dominant sin that Ezekiel holds up, as I said before, is bloodshed. And when you put that together with the other dominant theme, that the weakest and the most vulnerable being the victims, the bloodshed that I just want to highlight briefly in our society that has become entirely normalized and hidden is abortion. I'm sure it won't have escaped your notice that earlier this year, Parliament voted to decriminalize abortion to term. That means that a pregnant woman can terminate her pregnancy, or more accurately, kill her baby right up to the day before it is born. To do that a day later would be murder, but not the day before. In 2023, there were 2,700 abortions in England and Wales. Since 1967, when abortion was legalized in this country, there have been 10 million abortions. Now, given the scale of those numbers, it's very likely that there will be people here this evening who've been directly, personally affected by abortion. If that is you, then please hear the next three things I want to say. The first is, bloodshed is a sin. It's the first sin that Ezekiel highlights, and it runs all the way through this catalogue of sins. Second, bloodshed, including abortion, is not an unforgivable sin. And if this is a sin that you have committed, keep listening to where Ezekiel 22 ends. Don't miss the grace of God that is available to you, that is actually available to all of us sinners. And thirdly, can I urge you, if this is something that has affected you, please speak to someone about it. On the front of the service sheet, there's a QR code. And via that QR code, you can find details of an organization called Options that can offer advice and support and counseling about abortion. Jacinta Garside, who's here this evening, worked as a counselor with Options, and Jacinta has very kindly agreed to say that she'd be happy to speak with anyone, either this evening or subsequently, who'd find that helpful. So do seek her out if that's you. First, from Ezekiel 22, the sin of the people, it's the evidence that Ezekiel presents, and he does so to justify what's coming next, the judgment of God. The judgment of God. Look with me at verse 13. I will surely strike my hands together at the unjust gain you have made and at the bloodshed, the blood you have shed in your midst. God is going to act in response to his people's sin. He's begun to do that already, taking some of the people from Jerusalem into exile in Babylon. And 5 years after he declares his judgment is coming, he will do something. We read this in chapter 33. In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day, a man who'd escaped from Jerusalem came to me in Babylon and said, the city has fallen. 5 years later, what God said would happen has happened. Jerusalem is destroyed, and the last remaining inhabitants are carried off to exile in Babylon. The prophecy of judgment is fulfilled. And just notice with me a few things about God's judgment. The first is it's overwhelming when it comes. Verse 14, will your courage endure or your hands be strong in the day I deal with you? Answer, no. Let me tell you, your courage will fail in the day that God deals with you. Your hands will be weak. It will be overwhelming. It's also unavoidable. Again, the remainder of verse 14, I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. There is now nothing you can do about the judgment that is coming. No way to avoid it or avert my justice. I will do it, God says, and 5 years later he did. It's unavoidable. Then it's devastating, verse 15. I will disperse you among the nations and scatter you through the countries. I will put an end to your uncleanness. You will lose your identity, your cultural and religious distinctiveness that you've cared so little about. You've thrown it away already. It will be gone. Devastating. It's destructive. Have a look at this horrifying image that begins in verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, the people of Israel have become dross to me. All of them are the copper, tin, iron, and lead left inside the furnace. They are but the dross of silver. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, because you have all become dross, I will gather you into Jerusalem as copper, silver, copper, iron, lead, and tin are gathered into a furnace to be melted with a fiery blast. So I will gather you in my anger and my wrath and put you inside the city and melt you. I will gather you and I will blow on you with my fiery wrath, and you will be melted inside her. As silver is melted in a furnace, so you will be melted inside her. And you will know that I, the Lord, have poured out my wrath on you. Normally, when the prophets use this vivid image of a furnace, they use it in a painful but a positive way. That is the one of refinement. The dross gets burnt off, and then the precious metal, the silver, is preserved, and it's all the stronger and it's all the purer for going through that process. But here, there's no silver. It's all dross. The people that God once called his treasured possession, he's now calling dross. And above all, this judgment from God on his people for their sin is deserved. It's deserved. Have a look again at verse 3. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. You city that brings on herself doom by shedding blood in her midst and defiles herself by making idols, you have become guilty because of the blood you have shed and have become defiled by the idols you have made. You have brought your days to a close, and the end of your years has come. You have brought this on yourself, God is saying to his people. You have brought your days to a close. You have made yourself guilty. The judgment that is coming from me to you is entirely justified. And in case we're tempted to think that this is just something that God does in the Old Testament, when confronted with human sin and rebellion, and that he will respond to our sin and our guilt in a far more benign and survivable way, look at what we read in the New Testament. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And in case we're tempted to think when we hear that, well, that's just the Apostle Paul, and we know he's always hard on sin, listen to the words of Jesus. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. See, rather than lower the bar and let us all off the hook, Jesus raises the bar when it comes to judgment. Our empty words, let alone our sinful actions, will get us condemned on the day of judgment. Which brings us to the last point from Ezekiel 22, the need for a savior. The need for a savior. Look with me how this chapter closes, verse 30. I looked, says the Lord through Ezekiel, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the Sovereign Lord. The sin of the people has been clearly established. The judgment of God is most definitely deserved. And yet even now, right here at the end, God is looking for a way to avoid the inevitable, to save his people from himself. If only there was a way, if only he could find just one person in Jerusalem who wasn't like all the rest. In a city where everyone was tearing down and destroying each other, and lying and deceiving and oppressing and killing each other. If only there was one who was different, one who was all about building up and not tearing down. That's the image that's being used here at the end of this chapter of building up a wall. We normally use that negatively, don't we? Building walls is bad, tearing them down is good. But here in a city that is tearing itself apart, someone to build it up is what God is looking for. Someone who will call out sin all around, like Ezekiel is doing. Someone who'll be honest about the consequences of sin and the judgment that is coming because of it. Someone who was in Jerusalem to do that, not in Babylon, as Ezekiel was. Verse 30, God says, I looked for that one, someone who would stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. And so Jerusalem was left undefended from God's judgment, with no one to stand in the gap in the wall and plead with the people in the city to repent and come back with God, and plead with God to relent from his intention to bring this judgment on his people. There was no one fulfilling that role. And so, God says, verse 31, so I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger. Without someone standing in the gap, God's wrath will pour through that gap and incinerate the whole city. It was a city that desperately needed a savior, but none was found. We too live in a city and in a world that desperately needs a savior. One to stand in the gap on behalf of all of us, but one who is different to the rest of us. One who came to build up and not tear down, to call out sin, not collude in it or condone it. One who came to be honest about the judgment that our sin deserves, but one who came to save us from the consequences of our sin. When God looked for a savior for us, he didn't just happen to find one for us. He sent one, his one and only son, to be that savior for us. And when he came into our sin-filled world, he didn't just stand in the gap before God to plead on our behalf, to plead with God to relent. He took on himself and into himself the full force of God's just wrath at our sin. As Jesus hung on the cross for us, he was consumed by God's fiery anger so that we don't have to be. Every sin, every empty word that we have spoken was brought down on his head, so that it can't be brought down on ours. The savior that Jerusalem desperately needed, and in fact, when the time came, flatly rejected, we have received in Jesus, in his death, in our place on the cross. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in Jesus, we have the savior that we desperately need? Do you see how bad our sin was that it took this? It took him, the only one who could protect us from God's judgment. Do you understand, therefore, how great his love must be for us to do this for us? When Jesus came into this world, he knew it was all leading to this gap for him to stand in for us. And yet he did that willingly. He did that in obedience to his Father and out of love for those he came to save. How should we respond to Ezekiel 22? Repent of our sin that establishes our guilt before God. Recognize that the judgment of God is a judgment we deserve. But then rejoice. Rejoice in the Savior whom God sent to stand in the gap for us. Why don't we take a moment and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Let's take a moment of quiet. Father God, we rejoice in the Savior who was found, who was sent by you to protect us from you. And we rejoice in that because we recognize that what we read here is not simply the sins of others, but a reflection of our own hearts and lives. And therefore we recognize the justice of the judgment we deserve. But thank you. Thank you that because of Jesus and his death for us, this is not a judgment that we will ever face. And so we praise you for your mercy, and we praise you for his protective death for us. And we do that in his name. Amen.